And as you can tell, Ted and I are a little horizontally, vertically challenged, so I'll try my best to be visible. It really is. It is a real honor to be here. As Ed alluded to, this is Linda and I have made it every year here, with the exception of one when Linda was hospitalized. But we enjoy this area. If you look around, I mean, you talk about being in God's country. So I hope if you're a first-time visitor, you get to enjoy what's in the surrounding areas here. It really is a pleasure. So the theme verse for this weekend is Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And when Ed called me back in January, late January, to ask if I would be willing to preach here, I jumped out of my skin. I was like, yeah, this is great. So what I looked at was, and it was brought up in the Saints Grace School of the Bible meeting in April, was the fact that how can I wrap a message around my career, my life? And so I came up with a statement. I said, well, a logical case for God's elect. And I'll get into my background in a little bit, but what I said was, our Lord God is a God of mercy, love, grace, and among other characteristics, a God of logic. And everything he accomplishes for both the prophetic and mystery programs is done with calculated precision. In both programs, God's elect have prominent roles, responsibilities, and rewards. And I'm going to focus my message on how God is using his elect, in the age of grace to accomplish his will, by looking at the unconditional logic used in the prophetic program as compared to the conditional logic he's utilized the unconditional in the mystery program compared to the conditional logic in the prophetic program. Okay, so let's go to, if you would, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Isn't that something? What a great and precious promise that in itself is. God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity you've given us all here to be together as members of the collective body of Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that all we say and do would be pleasing in your sight, edifying to the believers here, and just give you the glory you so richly deserve. We thank you and ask you all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so elect, that word elect. I'm not going to get into the differences and various thoughts out there between the Calvinists and the Arminians and election and all that. That might be some of the other brethren's topics this weekend. But elect, if anything, it's nothing new. It's been in the Bible, and it is in the Bible, and throughout both the prophetic and the mystery programs. So let's take a look at some of those instances. If you will, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45, please. Isaiah chapter 45. So elect in the Bible. Elect, basically, if you think about it, it just means that it's not that God reached down and chose us. It's just a matter of the fact that by faith we have become chosen. Okay, so keep that in the back of your mind a little bit. Isaiah 45, and let's read verse 4. I'm gonna look and specifically just pick out some verses here that talk about the elect. Verse 4, Isaiah 45, 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So Israel is considered elect. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to run some verses and then we'll get into the get into the meat of the message. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So there's elect angels. Okay, let's go to back to 1 Kings chapter 11. In this passage, while the word elect is not used, it still references someone who is basically elect. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 34. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, here God's talking about Solomon, but I will make him a prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. So the word there is chosen, similar and synonymous with elect. All right, let's go to Psalms 89. Psalms 89, verses 19 and 20. Then thou spakest in a vision to thine Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. You know, David, of course, is a man after God's heart, so God considers him one of his elect. There's many others, but I'm just kind of zeroing in on these. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Moses, Abraham, you know, there's many you could consider as being elect. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Did I go ahead of myself? I did. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and get a instance of the little flock. Got trigger happy with the little device here. Matthew 24, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect there, of course, is the little flock. Romans chapter 11, another instance of that. Romans chapter 11. Verses 5 through 7. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That election there, of course, again, is the little flock. Okay, let's go to Romans. You're in Romans. Go back to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 33. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So here we're talking about, of course, ourselves, the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Okay, so again, another example of elect pertaining to and pointing to the body of Christ. So in order to begin making our case for God's elect, we really have to get a grip on what it means to be logical or to exhibit logic. So what is logic? Logic is simply the art of using reason well in our inquiries after truth. And a lot of people would stop there, okay? So we inquire after truth. But no, it's also the communication of it to others. Twofold purpose, very important to understand. There's both parts of it. Another definition, this was taken out of the 1820 dictionary, so I'm not real keen on this one, but there is some value to it. The science or history of the human mind as it traces the progress of our knowledge from our first conceptions through their different combinations and the numerous deductions that result from comparing them with one another. It's a mouthful of words. Basically says the same thing the first bullet did. Now, you can search your King James Bible all you want, and you're not going to find the word logic. Trust me, I did. It isn't there. But can you think of phrases or words in the Bible that contain the same thoughts that logic would be? I came up with several. I said, okay, what would they look like? How about let us reason together? How about consider what I say? Reckon ye. Think on these things, knowing this, consider the wondrous works of God, know ye. Throughout the Bible, that logic, if you will, is embedded through Scripture. And it's our job as students and as members of the body of Christ who profess to rightly divide the word of truth to look at that logic and look at it logically. As I have gone through my life, I'm not a young man anymore, but I'm not old either yet. Sometimes I feel old, depending on what my wife makes me do in the yard. But I've realized there's basically three types of people. There's the pessimist who says there's just flat out no solution to this problem. None. On the opposite side of the coin, you have the optimist who says there is a solution to the problem presented. All well and good. And then there's the engineer. The engineer says, there is a solution to this problem, and gosh darn it, I have it. You think of creation, if nothing else. God just spoke, and things became. I mean, engineers think a little bit differently than people. And if you haven't grabbed onto the fact, my background is in engineering. So, that being said, I still believe that logic, by its design and intent, was supposed to be simple and taken at face value, much like childlike faith. You talk to a child about God, they don't argue the fact that maybe there was evolution. They don't argue about the fact that, well, was he really crucified? They just say, I believe God. I believe in God. I believe God. So I think we're to do that with logic too. It's supposed to be simple. Let's go to Psalms 19. Psalm 19, and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Pretty straightforward. The word of God is what makes us wise, and it is intended to be geared toward the simple, those that just take it as childlike faith for what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There is a simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to embrace, understand, and base our entire walk upon. And it's not meant to be difficult. It should be, and it is, in fact, simple. We as humans, with our intellect and our experiences and everything else, try to add on to what simplicity in Christ really is by our manifestations of our religion that we cast away, but nonetheless, we tend to do that, and it's supposed to be simple. And what then results of the fact that it should be simple is there's also instances where erroneous consequences occur. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. Because people don't keep it simple, allow it to be the simple thing that it is. Proverbs 14, and let's look at verse 18. 14:18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The simple inherit folly. That doesn't, you know, that's not the simple we just talked about. This simple here is somebody that isn't circumspect, that doesn't take the word of God at face value, that tries to add religious annotations to it and ends up making it a real mess. It's supposed to be simple. And the prudent person is somebody that does, in fact, have that circumspect view, watches carefully where he's going, where his feet take him, and where his mouth takes him. Okay? Proverbs 22. Verse 3. A prudent man, here we go, another prudent individual. Prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Think of a bird snare. You know, a bird walks around on the ground, sees the snare and says, I can walk right over it, gets trapped, and away he goes up in the air, leg caught in the trap. That's what this simple person does. He doesn't watch where he's going. He isn't circumspect in his outlook nor in his processing of what God's word says to him. Okay, lastly, let's go to Romans chapter 16. I shouldn't say lastly. In this context, in this portion of the talk, Romans 16. Romans 16, verses 16 and 17. Romans 16, 17 and 18, excuse me. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Those are tough words. Nonetheless, that's what God said. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, here it is, they deceive the minds. What's it say? The hearts. The hearts. It really is a heart matter. It's not what comes into here that gets us in trouble most because of our inability to be simple. It's usually what goes into the heart. Okay? So, as I've gone through my life, like I said, I've experienced quite a few things in my life. I've come to realize that as I have done so, I've heard things, logic expressions, if you will, that kind of make me stop and think a little bit, and I'll give you some of them tonight. This is one of my favorites that I share with my kids all the time, and they kind of roll their eyes because they know what I mean when I say it. It takes less time to do something right once than to do it wrong twice. Intelligence is worthless without common sense. Work smarter, not harder. Here's a good one. It is more important to be nice than it is nice to be important. Any carpenters out here? No? Measure twice, cut once. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay? Any military people? Where's Brother Ed? Where'd he go? All right, military people, here we go. We've all heard this in boot camp or some way, shape, or form. There are three ways to do things. The right way, the wrong way, and my way. That's just the way it is. Just the way it is. And then lastly, the whole is greater than the sum of all its parts, right? Okay, so as I looked at those, remember I had those three categories of people, the pessimist, the optimist, and the engineer. I also realize and think about the fact that there's three types of logic that we can employ in our lives and that we can determine from being Christians and being professing people that rightly divide the Word of God. So there's divine logic. And I apologize to, where's Brother Richard? To Brother Richard or anybody else that I have heard bits and pieces from over the last 2001. I'm not plagiarizing. I don't intend to, but it may be an assimilation of some of the things I've heard. So I said, divine logic can be stated as the realization that the triune Godhead has, from eternity past to eternity future, designed a plan and purpose for all his creation, which he intended to share with his creation, and that plan and purpose is revealed to us in the scripture. Pretty straightforward. Okay? I also said there's a thing called biblical logic. And I said biblical logic on the part of a believer can be stated as the process of aligning our thinking with God's thinking in such a way that the understanding of the truths of God's word, rightly divided, can be communicated effectively to others. Kind of pulls in a little bit of that what we saw definition from the dictionary about logic. Okay? Now here's the one that gets us all in trouble. Human logic. Okay? This one was tough. This one I grappled with. But here's what I came up with. I said human logic can be expressed best by comparing what we experience as a function of living with our perception of God's truth, so what we think is there, and when those experiences result in acceptable solutions to our reasoning, when they match what we think, then we value them as either good or bad, right or wrong. Okay? Kind of sounds like this. Hebrews 4:5-14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay? So, kind of, I'm open to any and all criticism on any of those three definitions, but that's kind of what I came up with. So before we can begin to apply that logical case that we just talked about with all these various pieces, has anybody ever heard of the name George Boole? B-O-O-L-E. No. Okay. How about if I put an A-N at the end of it? Boolean. Okay. Boolean. George Boole. George Boole lived from November of 1815 to December of 1864, and he was an English mathematician, educator, philosopher, and logician. He worked in the fields of differential equations and algebraic logic, and is best known as the author of The Laws of Thought, which contain Boolean algebra. Thank you, Wikipedia. But be that as it may, Mr. Boole, who was a Presbyterian by religion, but however, if you notice the dates of his existence, 1815 to 1864, the reality is he was probably exposed to one of two choices for Bibles, either a Luther Bible or a King James Bible. Okay? I gotta believe that a lot of what he came up with in our 21st century technologies that we all enjoy. Who owns a cell phone? How about a TV? How about a computer in their cars? It doesn't matter what it is anymore. Everything has a computer in it, okay? So that gentleman created the baseline root technology that we all enjoy today. Okay. Part of my background in that, my background in that is I started out as an electronic technician in the Navy back in, I'll say a long time ago. And I went to college and got a degree and then started working for a small firm in Rochester and then went to a large firm in Rochester. And I've worked on various types of devices, from CD writers to DVD writers to scanners to copiers, and I've dealt in electronics at all of those products. So I'm very familiar with what it takes to build a device, and most of my exposure is at the small component level, not the big. You know, you go and purchase one of those at the store. I can tell you, if I open it up and look at the circuit board, I can tell you what parts are in there and what their functions are. That's my role. So that's kind of my background. And what Mr. Boole did is he said, okay, based on suppositions here, based on what I have observed in Scripture, there are some phenomena that have happened that I'm going to apply in mathematics and in logic. So he came up with, I shouldn't say came up with, he decided there's these if-then-else scenarios that are going on. This is the conditional logic, and that's used pretty much in the prophetic program. It's also behind all the source code that generates that piece of equipment, this piece of equipment, anything electronic has source code firmware that tells it how to function and operate. Okay? Those concepts that are in these devices were copied from the Bible, as evidenced by the fact that there's over 300 times just this plain, simple, bare if-then principle is used in Scripture. So we're going to take a look at some of them. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then, you notice I'm kind of highlighting the, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. One of the things we got to realize, and I forgot to highlight the fact, is at the root of this if-then scenario is the fact that it's all sowing and reaping. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do that, that'll happen. Okay? Numbers, a couple books forward. Numbers chapter 14. So the principle of sowing and reaping is evident here. Numbers 14 and verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into his land, into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Okay? Numbers 27. Numbers 27. Numbers 27, verses 8 and 9. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if, so there's the else condition in this one, if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his children. Okay, so that's the conditional logic that is, and that's just three of the 300 examples that I chose to pick out of Scripture. So, pardon? Did I say children?
Yes.
See that? Thank you. I want you to check on me because I'll say things that aren't in there. Thanks. So, as we look at our life, okay, what we're consisting of. Our bodies are made up of cells, right? Our brain has approximately, my wife will say, okay, he's got 380 brain cells. It's really 38 times 10 to the ninth or billion cells. Billion cells, just in the brain. The human body has approximately 38 times 10 to the 12th cells, which is trillion cells. So you think of it. One cell from a man, one cell from a woman. They join in the womb. 9 months later, out comes this creature that has trillions of cells in his body. Well, that same type of phenomena exists and occurs in logic devices, in these things that we enjoy in technology. If you were to take they're called integrated circuits, chips inside any of these devices, and cut the top off and then look at them in a microscope sideways, you'd see layers of, it's called floor planning, layers of the individual gates that provide all the functionality that we enjoy. You know, we turn on a light switch and, oh, well, we have power. Inside a computer or an electronic device, you turn a light switch on and there's literally billions of things that happen to make that little LED come on. So the gates is what we're going to start looking at now. So we got to remember what we said our definition of logic was, right? So we said it's the art of using reason well in our inquiries after truth. So we want to know what truth is and where to find it. We approach it logically. And then we also said it's the communication of it to others. And it sounds an awful lot like 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Okay? So what does that look like? We're going to look at some bare-bone logic cells as if you were all engineers. So I hope you're not falling asleep yet. So they're basically called the OR gate, the NOT gate, and the AND gate. Okay, pretty simple. There's not going to be a test, by the way. Did anybody think there was going to be a test? There's no test going to be given. You don't have to remember their functions or anything else, but the process behind what they do, I think, is important for us to understand. So if you were an electronic engineer, here's what you would see as an OR gate. Okay, it's got two little inputs, A and B, and an output called C. Every instance of a gate has a truth table. And this one here, you can see, C, the output, would be true even if only one of the inputs was true. Okay? If both the inputs are false, then the output, of course, is going to be false. Pretty straightforward? Doesn't make any sense? Okay. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. See, when Ed said I was going to be first, I says, good, because if I'm last, nobody will show up. And of course, after tonight, nobody may show up for Ted. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. I got to stop there because Richard got an email from somebody that I loved it. I told Linda I was gonna send Richard an email because Richard kept on putting two adjectives in this verse. But it's exceeding abundantly. I'm sorry, Richard, I don't mean to pick on you. But exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So our OR gate little function there says, doesn't matter whether we ask it or think it, God is able. It doesn't mean he's gonna do it, it just means that God is able. Okay? Pretty straightforward. Down at the bottom here, you see other scripture verses that give you the same type of scenario. Okay? So that's the OR gate. Pretty straightforward. As long as one of those things happens or is true, the output will happen or will be true. Okay? So the next one is the NOT gate. And that's a pretty straightforward look to it. Basically, It's an inverter. So whatever comes in at A, the output, or the 180 degree phase shift will happen, and the opposite will be true. So if A is true, C is false. Likewise, if A is false, C is true. Okay? Nothing magical, nothing mystical. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So that's what it would look like. That's what logic tells us in the Bible. It's there. All we got to do is understand it and reason with it. And again, other verses of Scripture that have very similar functionality. Okay? Now we get into some fun. The AND gate. This is by far the most commonly used gate in all of electronic design functionality. Probably the biggest reason being is, in order for the output to be true here, both of these have to be true. Okay, so if either one of these is false, your output's going to be false. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here's what it looks like. Okay, we got the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again according to those Scriptures, and we call this Paul's gospel or the gospel of Christ. Okay, pretty straightforward. Then Mr. Human Logic comes into play and says, well, all these things here, according to the Scriptures, that's just, a humanist would say, that's just words on a page. What? So what? I think God the Holy Spirit said, okay, for you humanists, let's continue reading. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So, we have the fact that all these witnesses, where's Brother Reed? Is he still here? Eyewitness testimony in a court of law, how valid is that?
It can be very valid.
Very valid, right? Any more so than a written word?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily, but still valid, right?
Right.
So the Holy Spirit said, okay, you guys, you humanists, I have all these eyewitnesses accounting to the fact that Christ rose again. Okay? Pretty straightforward. But what happens if we combine that entire passage we just looked at from verses 1 through 8? We get the gospel as we know it, and then we add to it the fact that we now have all that eyewitness testimony corroborating the fact that Christ rose again. That's pretty powerful. When you have all that to verify and validate that. Okay? So let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So what we can do with this passage then is there's multiple functions going on here, and it's called, in terms of logic, it's a combinatorial effect. So it's a combinatorial logic view. We have the fact that the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, is what we consider the preaching of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then we say the gospel, according to that preaching of Jesus Christ, is what stabilizes us. Okay? And then we say, okay, we have the scriptures of the prophets, and we have the commandments of God, which help produce the obedience of our faith. And then if we take it the last step further, and we combine our stabilizing effect from having Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, combined with our obedience of faith, God gets the glory. And that ultimately is the intent and the purpose for the elect, as we are now in the body of Christ. Okay? So let's go back to our opening passage, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 through 3 again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Okay? So Paul, a servant and an apostle. One last passage we're going to look at, because I want to see for myself what that servanthood looks like. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? So if we look at Titus chapter 1, just Titus chapter 1, we have the faith of God's elect combined with the acknowledging of the truth, and it doesn't really produce Paul's apostleship or his ability to be a servant, but what it does is it actually enhances, validates, and fortifies his position. And the faith of that God's elect, that really is just the package of the doctrine revealed to Paul, and the acknowledging of the truth is simply the trusting of that doctrine revealed to Paul. Okay? So, the faith. It's not so much a function of what we believe, but rather whom we believe, the object of faith. That object, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of that faith, as we said, it's the complete package of doctrine given to Paul. The elect then have one faith, one object of that faith, and one end of that faith, eternal life and eternal salvation. As members of the body of Christ, we have a very privileged position in the plan and purpose of God, not only for the present, but also for the future. And the faith of God's elect in the dispensation of grace and the acknowledging of the distinct message delivered to Paul of the hope of eternal life to Gentiles apart from the salvation through Israel combine to substantiate and fortify Paul's office as our apostle. The faith of God's elect simply means then that there is an object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, a vehicle through which that faith is imparted to us, that's God's grace, and a purpose for that faith to edify one another and to glorify God. Aligning that faith with dispensational truth is what gives power to our calling and enables us to function in the body as God has intended. So, what's the logical case for God's elect? We have one faith, the faith, that completed body of doctrine given to the Apostle Paul for the edification of the body of Christ. We have one object of that faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Okay, always, always, always looking to the cross. And then we have one goal of that faith, eternal life and sanctification by grace through faith alone, giving God the glory He desires and which He richly deserves. Okay? One thing I forgot to mention when we look up the faith, Paul uses it in every of his epistles, with the exception of two. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to which two don't have the term the faith in them?
Galatians.
Pardon? Somebody say something?
I guess Galatians.
No. First and Second Thessalonians. Reason being, in my logical thinking of things, those passages, those books are written as we're getting ready to depart. Christ coming back for us. Faith will have its reward. We don't need the faith anymore. It'll have its reward. So, all this comes down to the fact that it's simply logical then that we should walk in a fog. We should have faith, okay? We should have an object of that faith, a mindset that says what it is and what it's for, and a goal for that faith, a vision, looking out. What we're to achieve and what we're to have. So we're to walk in a fog so that we can effectively, remember we talked about effectively communicate to others the vast and eternal riches of His grace which we have in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the men here that have put on this conference and allowed us to just share in Your Word and the truth that it holds. We ask that, Lord, You'd bless us with a mind of logic, with a mind of simplicity that looks at Your Word for what it is, and the fact that it means what it says and says what it means. We thank You most of all for Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if anybody here has not trusted Him and Him alone for the state of their eternal soul, that they would do so and do so soon. We ask You, Lord, to impart upon their heart the fact that Christ died for their sins, that He rose again, and that he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, not only for our salvation, but for our justification and for our redemption. We thank You for all these things, and it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.